I'm sorry if you missed our AGM on Wednesday night. It really did show the body at work. We heard reports from all our various departments and celebrated them. What came through between the lines was our culture. We value our young people and our young families and the wide age range that we have here. Recently, I heard someone from another church who's starting a creche saying they couldn't get people there to go on their roster. I asked them, what about the teenagers in their church? Don't they enjoy the younger kids? And they said, no, the kids don't really look after one another or play together like they do at your church. I was staggered. I think I just assumed that every church was like that and would have that happening. We are truly blessed to have a culture that has fostered this. We need to protect it, we need to guard it, and we need to nurture it. Thanks to our young people who do look after our young kids so well and so beautifully. I love our church for the various age groups and the way the younger ones look up to the older ones and how the older ones look after the younger ones, the cycles that happen. When Jenny Gillies was in year 12, she joined a year 12 Bible study group that I ran. And we were both a lot younger then, weren't we, Jen? and then Jenny and Cam were youth group leaders for my kids and other people's kids here. And now Amy, my daughter, is one of the youth leaders to Cam and Jenny's girls, Emma, Jess and Hannah. Apart from the church, where else would that happen? Thank you to you all who have played your part in encouraging, in mentoring and coming alongside those who are younger than you. Keep it up. Never tire of it. Be intentional in your encouragement of others. It promotes unity, it appreciates diversity, and it leads us all to maturity. In the first three chapters, Paul wrote to the Ephesians about our spiritual riches in Christ. Paul taught them, prayed for them, and then urged them to live the life that was worthy of the calling and to live in unity. He's been unfolding for his readers the eternal purpose of God being worked out in history through Jesus' incarnation, life, death, and resurrection. God has created something entirely new, not just new life for individuals, but a whole new society, the gathered church. Our alienated humanity has been reconciled and our fractured humanity has been united. The first three chapters of Ephesians describe the position of the believer in Christ. The last three chapters focus on the practice of the believer and the standards that are expected of him and this new society. What you believe is important, but what you believe will eventually make itself known in what you do. You know the saying, we need to walk the talk. Paul turns from exposition, explaining what they have in Christ, to exhortation, encouraging them how to live and to grow together in Christ. As Christians, we are spiritually rich, but why do we often live our lives as if we are spiritually poor? We have to practice what we believe. We have to live it. In verse 2, Paul urges us, the believers, to live a life worthy of the calling to which he's called us. This new society or fellowship of believers that God calls us to be a part of has two major characteristics. First, it is one people, one single family of God, composed equally of Jews and Gentiles. This was the revealed mystery Paul talked about in chapter 3. Secondly, this fellowship or family is to be holy, distinct from the world, from the secular, to be set apart. Isaiah 35, 8-10 talks about this road of holiness. And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. but only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. What a great day. But in the meantime, we're called to walk on this highway of holiness. As God's people, we are called to be one people who must practice and maintain unity. And because we are called to be holy people, we must also practice purity. In today's reading, Paul focuses on unity in the first half. In the second half of this chapter, he will focus on our conduct. Chapter 4 includes the word all 16 times. All means it's a collective, it's corporate, it's a cooperative effort. There is no I in the passage from verses 2 to 17, only us in verse 7 specifically. Paul elaborates four truths about the unity which God intends his church to adhere to and enjoy. Unity must depend on the purity of our character and our conduct. It must arise from the unity of our God. It must be enriched by the diversity of our people and our gifts, and it must demand the maturity of our growth in Christ. In verse 2, Paul immediately lays down five foundation stones for Christian unity, five qualities our character and our conduct must have: humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and love. All these are repeated in the Colossians reading. He really wants us to get it. Love, the final quality, embraces the preceding four and is the crown that binds all of these together. When these are absent, no external structure of unity can stand. When a strong foundation has been laid with qualities and with Christ as the cornerstone, then a visible unity and witness can be built, and only then. Unity must arise from the unity of the Godhead. In verses 4 to 6, there are seven ones, equaling according the seven unities, seven often the number for completeness. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. But although we are one, we are not the same. Thank goodness I hear some of you mumbling. Our readings speak about how the early church was to conduct itself. It was encountering a new way of operating. Being in house churches now meant there were no teachers of the law there to conduct or govern their business. Different backgrounds, different provinces, people from different religions and different personalities all now came together, were now all equal and all of great value. Thank God for our differences. We have so many different people at various stages of maturity with different personalities, gifts and ideas who enrich, who enhance and who make us the body here that we are. Oh, at times it'd be so nice if we could all agree on things, wouldn't it? If we were all the same, if you all thought like I did. But how boring that would be, and how would we get anything done? I love looking here from here and seeing you all, seeing that everyone is different. You are all so awesome. Take a look around. Aren't you a great bunch of people? Have a look at each other. And we're even better when we come together. The Word of God says some of you, the Word of God says we're even better when we come together. When I look out, some of you are smiling, some are nodding off, some are drawing, some are wishing I would wind this up, some are thinking about what they're having for lunch. Imagine if we were all the same. Now, we love Phil McPherson, but would we want 200 of him? Or what if we were all like Alan? I'm sorry Alan's not here. Now, we all think Alan is amazing, but a whole church of him? Imagine the Collingwood talk we'd get when they win. It would be amplified. Or what if we were all Peg? Although we know she's all right, a few more pegs would be awesome. But God's only created one of her, and we're blessed to have her here, aren't we? And what if everyone was like, oh, now you're waiting in anticipation to see who it's going to be. What if everyone was like our good mate, Strucky? Imagine that, Jackie. You get my point, even though Mark is special, and we do love him. We are all special. We are not all good at everything. We are gifted differently, but we are all unique. Here's a poem by Bob Coger that puts these thoughts in a beautiful poetic way. You may not soar on eagle's wings or ride the thermals high, but understand just who you are, for his world you beautify. For God has made you special, whether strong or weak. There's no one else just like you. You are precious and you are unique. You are God's masterpiece, each of you, painted not by numbers or by colouring in, but with great care, some in watercolours, some impressionistic, some modern, some classic, but each of you priceless. And we're so glad that you're hanging here at this time in the Wangaratta Wesleyan Methodist Church Art Gallery. I hope you're not afraid to show your true colours, to let us see you from all different angles, and to tell us the story behind the masterpiece. It's yours, and it adds to our diversity. It enlivens our fellowship, and it contributes value to Christ's body. Thank you. And although our reading tells us there's only one body, one faith, one family, it's not to be construed as a lifeless or colourless uniformity. Each of us has been given gifts for the enrichment of our common and shared life. And these God-given gifts enable us to minister to one another, to build up the body of Christ ready for service. These readings are not about how the body functions, but about how the body helps us to grow. Verses 8 to 10, when he ascends back to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, is a picture of a king returning from conquest. Paul is paraphrasing Psalm 68:18. This is in reference to Jesus. Jesus first descended to earth through the incarnation. He became like us, a human being. He was fully human and fully divine. Jesus performed his redemptive work and returned to heaven as the victor. And as victor, he shared his spoils with us. He gave us our gifts. Christ has been exalted and commissions the church to embody the unity it already possesses. Unity in the church is a statement to the cosmos of who he is and the power of his purpose. In the New Testament, there are five lists of gifts mentioning at least 20 distinct gifts. Each list diverges, mentioning different gifts in a somewhat haphazard fashion, which John Stott suggests that not only is one list never complete, but that even together all five do not represent an exhaustive list. Most likely, there are many others that are not listed. Spiritual gifts are supernatural and often give us an ability that you may not have had before your conversion. It is really important that every believer identify their gift as they need to be used in the building up of one another, in the building up of our body. What are the gifts that God has given you? Are you using them to build up the body of Christ? If you aren't, you're letting us and God down. Do you even know what your gifts are? If you don't know, we've got some gift discovery tools which may help you and guide you to discover what yours are. Take the time to do this, as our body here is in need of what you can bring. It may be something we are lacking. In a sense, they are never our gifts. They are always God's, but given by him for service to build up his body. Gifts, when given, are meant to be opened. Please don't leave yours unopened. Here in chapter 4, there are five gifts listed: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And all of these are to do with teaching, with building up and edifying the body. We often associate the gifts of the Spirit with the Holy Spirit, but here we are told these gifts are given by Jesus Christ himself. In Romans 12 it says they're given by God the Father. The Trinity are all involved, again demonstrating unity, always together equipping, growing and looking after the church, looking after the church's well-being. We are blessed here with many gifted teachers who handle the word of God differently but powerfully. Paul lists these gifts as these are what is needed to bring the believers to maturity. On the grapevine where it lists our ministry team, some churches have in their newsletter, and I would like to hear, ministers, the entire congregation. We are all equally ministers of God's gifts, his grace and his love. We can easily miss the point of belonging to the church. As important as it is for us to come together and worship, our purpose is to do the work of ministry. For the church to work like a well-oiled machine, we must each do our part. For us to grow in Christ, we must be involved in ministry. We each must be involved in edifying or building up the body of Christ. Just sitting on a pew every Sunday morning is not going to do it. You are denying the body of what you have been given. Are you in a church as a participant or a passenger, a contributor or a complainer, serving or sleeping? Are you growing or are you stagnant? Paul has put so much time and energy into teaching, encouraging and building them up. He does not want it all to be undone. He wants them to grow and to grow to maturity. When we think of growing up in Christ, we often have a very individualistic view. But again, the word I is not mentioned in verses 14 to 16. It's again in the plural. It is we. So what does that mean for us? We are all responsible for one another's growth, in a sense, to bring the whole body to maturity in Christ. You might see yourself as just a regular, everyday, garden variety Christian. But God does not see you that way. Now, some of us are spiritual babies and some of us are on our L plates. Some of us have greater maturity and wisdom and have been on the road for some time now, and some of us have had less. But all of us are equal, and that is why all of us need to be prepared for works of service. All of us have something to offer. How do we grow to maturity and help others to do so? Our Colossians and Hebrews reading also give us some insights into this. One, we must clothe ourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience, practicing forgiveness and undergirding everything with love. Paul says these things many times. He really wants us to get it. Also, make sure you get into the Word of God. It's the number one way that he speaks to us and teaches us his glorious truths. And pray, talk to him, chat away. He loves us to share our lives with him in this way. And we must meet together and keep meeting together. You cannot be a Lone Ranger Christian. Being part of the church means commitment. It's hard to grow as a Christian alone. We need to gather to be refueled, to be taught, to be cared for, and to be equipped for ministry. So often we can let busyness, family, offendedness, or insignificant doctrines and personal preferences stop us from connecting with the body of Christ. For the first Christians, it was imperative. Imagine if they'd decided not to meet together, to stop. We would not have had the church that we have today. I was at a 60th party last night. Got a few 60ths coming up at the moment. It was great to see everyone. But it was sad to see that some of our friends from our youth years, who we all grew as and became Christians together, not walking in with God. And one of the biggest things is that they stopped meeting. they stopped gathering. You cannot grow in your faith or be a Christian without the body of Christ. Discover and use your gifts for ministry. Get involved in ministry. We don't wait until we're mature to minister. It is through ministering that we mature. And be accountable. Join a small or create a small group. Meet with two other people for prayer. Get a mentor. Have someone who can keep you on track. And in Hebrews we see one sure way to assist others to grow to maturity is through encouragement. We are to encourage one another daily. We had the AGM this week and it was great to hear lots of the reports. And there was opportunity for people to affirm some of the people involved, like our kids' church leaders or our men's ministry people. There wasn't a lot said, actually. There wasn't a lot of affirming happening, which I found really disappointing for our people. We think, everyone knows that I think that's good. Everyone knows that I appreciate that ministry or what they're doing. But they actually don't. We actually need to say it. We are to encourage one another, to build one another up. We are to encourage one another by continuing meeting together. We are to encourage one another with our words and words of scripture. And God's word is full of God's encouragement to us. Crabbe and Allender say, whatever the direction in which your particular congregation is moving, when you meet together as God's people, you are to encourage one another to do things which stimulate others to a deeper appreciation of Christ and to stronger commitment to our relationship with him and with one another. Never underestimate what a word or a smile may do to spur another on to ministry and to maturity. Take the time to encourage one another. It is so important. How do you encourage others? How do you like to be encouraged? However we encourage others, it is not an optional extra. It is as crucial to our fellowship as teaching the word, as prayer, as worshipping God, as loving one another. It too is a non-negotiable and it is endorsed in the word of God. Take the time. And to conclude, our friend Ian, on a different note, loves bonsai trees. I love bonsai trees too. I think they're fascinating. Big trees that have had their growth restricted to stay small, cooped up in a tiny pot, not able to spread themselves. Sorry, Ian, but I don't reckon Paul would have liked bonsais. Don't be a bonsai Christian. Don't stay small or immature. Let yourself grow. Grow to your tall and full stature in Christ. For if you don't, our fellowship and God's kingdom will be missing out on what is uniquely you and what you have to bring. And a final challenge, perhaps each week at work, each week at church, let's take the command to encourage one another seriously. I challenge you to try and encourage at least 5 people every week at church, intentionally. And I guarantee you, if every one of us did that every week, our growth would never be bonsai-ish. And it would mean the building up of our own body here and of God's kingdom. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for its encouragement and its challenge. And God, we want to grow. We want to grow deeper. We want to see one another grow in Christ. And we want to see your gifts used for the glory of your kingdom. Lord, show us ways to do that for one another. May we continue to meet together. May we make it a priority in our lives because it is so important to the body and to each other. And Lord, may we continue to get into your word and to pray and to spend time with you. But may we take on the command to encourage one another. Lord, it's not an optional extra. So show us ways to do it meaningfully and intentionally. Help us to take the challenge to do that in our lives daily, but particularly here with one another within the body. Lord, we want to give you all of our lives. You require all of us. May we take the courage to do that, to give you our whole selves. In Jesus' name, amen.